Hello there. This is Dr. Don Cowan, and I'm not coming to you from Yakima or Wampata, Washington. I'm coming to you from a place called Leavenworth, Washington. And so this happens to be what would be called a Bavarian or a German village here, and it's quite an attraction to lots of people. And so we often, if we come up here, see people from even come over here from Japan and other places. And it's east of the mountains from Seattle. And it's probably north of where I live, probably a good 100 miles anyway or so. And we are so happy to be with you today. And we have been studying the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and what a gospel is. It means it's such good news, you got to tell somebody about it. And so it means lots more than just good news. It's the type of good news that something great happens to you. You have to especially tell those that you love, and that's part of loving people, is that you want to share your happiness and joy with them to help lift them and encourage them, because you have been so encouraged by something. That shows that you have love for them, because you care for them and you want them to have the joy of living and the joy of God Almighty in their lives, and the joy of an experience that you have. I mean, if you all of a sudden have been, perhaps if you've been sick for years of some disease, if you've been in affliction for years, and all of a sudden you are miraculously healed or cured, and you want to tell your friends, you want to share your good news. Well, that's the type of what gospel really means. It doesn't just mean good news. It means it comes from the word evangelize, or in other words, you have to tell somebody else of the great news that what you've received. So we're from come from Matthew today, and Matthew is at the very beginning of the New Testament. Testament and Old and New Testament, we often talk about the Bible, and they consider it as two parts to it, the New and Old Testament. And there's a total of 66 different books in the Bible written over a period of right around 1,400-1,500 years or so, and yet, even though it's by many different authors, it is really compiled by one author, because the Holy Spirit, or it's what we would call, it is God-breathed. It's more than just, by far, any insights of man, but it's insights of man as far as what has been given by God. And so this is apart from other things. All these, I remember just a few years ago, something called the Da Vinci Code came out and was talking about the New Testament was put together about 400 AD or so. And actually, like the Gospels, were all told about the four Gospels, and they were only considered to be four Gospels way back in 97 A.D., and that was in the letter of the person that was in charge of the Church of Rome, who was Clement, and that he said that there was four Gospels, and those Gospels were Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And at that time, John was still living. And so we have, even from a very early record, the writings of people what was already in the first century, just within less than 50 years of the time they were written, the acceptance of just those four as being the Gospels. And, of course, the Gospel of Thomas wasn't written until 200-plus A.D. and so many others that alleged Gospels weren't really written until much later. In fact, by 200 A.D., not 400 A.D., one of the writers at the time, well-known people at the time, quoted from all the 27 books of the Bible that we consider now that were officially canonized or accepted way 150, 200 years after that. And so we know that at the end of the 100s, near 200 A.D., that they were already accepted, and it wasn't for another couple hundred years that they were officially declared the inspired Word of God for the New Testament, but yet they were accepted back right around 200, and of course, as I said, the Gospels way back in the 90s, within about 60 years of the time of Christ, when Christ died. So the facts are, and the truth is, that this Bible we have is very well preserved. And of course, there always are differences, because you cannot, one language never translates directly into another language. Just when you convert French to German or English, there's always, it's always slight differentiations. And so it is from going from Greek or Hebrew to English. And when we look back at many of the early translations, they were, when they started translating into English, they were actually going from a Latin manuscript, and that had already been translated from Hebrew into Greek into Latin. But now our translations are much better than those back a few hundred years ago. For this, we're not actually degrading going back, but these translations today, especially like the New American Standard, the New International Version, the New Jerusalem Bible, are all really, in many ways, more accurate, because they've gone back to the original Greek and Hebrew, and they have original Hebrew text from 200 B.C. with the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they have over 8,000 scriptures of the New Testament in the first 100 up to about 400 A.D. This approximately 8,000 fragments, parts of scriptures and everything that they put together that are all quotations and include entire books of the New Testament. So we have an excellent idea of just the Word of God, that it has been kept sound. And so these translations we have today are actually, even the ones back in 1600 were good, but not as good as the translations we have today, because we've recovered so many more texts from ancient history that we can go back and check what the original was. And really the text has stayed much the same. You can see a little bit of change, but now we've got the originals, not the original works, but within as far as a close time period, 1,000 years closer than we used to be. And so we have good, reliable documents now. So that is wonderful. And we just praise God that you get to be with us this morning and I get to be with you. And we are in the what is called the Beatitudes, which is the first part of Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. It's found in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And we went through the several one places where it said blessed to begin with. And so we are up to verse 13 in chapter 5. But just before that, you often might wonder as far as how to pray. And we certainly have seen how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. But listen to this prayer that that Paul had for those that love the Lord. This is I'll read this from Colossians, which is a small a letter book in the New Testament. But that Paul the apostle wrote this to that group of people. He says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering, with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." When it says firstborn, that is same as in the Greek, it's you could say firstborn, but this also means the head of all creation. He is the image of the invisible God and the head of all creation, talking about Jesus. "For by him," by Jesus, "all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him." Now that prayer for us is very goes to the place of telling about creation, and it's almost identical in many ways to the first part of the book of John. We see that Jesus Christ was the Word, that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That, in other words, Jesus was made flesh and dwelt with us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of God. And so this is, notice his prayer for us, and this is God's desire for you. Don't just look at this as some man, but this is by the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit's desire for you, that he's asking that you and I might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. God wants us to be knowledgeable. He says, he's in other places in the Bible, mentions, my own people perish for lack of knowledge. So we often can die as far as physically because of a lack of knowledge of things to do or warnings. And when things are clear often in the scripture, and so there are also listening to the Holy Spirit as far as direction of warnings of places not to go and or places to go to, so that we are there in the right place for a divine appointment, either with God or with people that God has sent into our lives or is sending us into somebody else's life to make, to build each other up, to establish his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven, just as Jesus taught us to pray. And that's what he did teach us to pray. Pray for his kingdom to come, his will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. So his desire is that we be filled with the knowledge of his will, that we might have it in wisdom. So it's not just knowledge of what his will is, but that we might have it with wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we're being able to walk worthy of the Lord and fully pleasing him. And it says then, being fruitful in every good work. Well, I'm right now in part of the heart of the fruit growing area. All this central Washington, up and down central Washington, is where the apples, pears, cherries, peaches, nectarines, apricots, grapes, mint, and hops, and all sorts of other crops. That it's very important to be fruitful and having good fruit, and so. He's saying here, walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. That he's saying, my prayer for you is to be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, not by our power or weakness, but by his power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. You know, sometimes we do have to suffer things, but he's saying that even when we do have to suffer, that we go through things, that we might, he's praying that we might go through those things with joy. Well, he's probably knows more about long-suffering than just about anybody else. He was suffered all sorts of persecution. Of course, he was the persecutor of the early church until God confronted him as far as miraculously came to him and changed his life and showed him the glory of God, his own glory. And then he learned also of the many things that he would have to suffer. Well, of course, he was stoned several times, left for dead. I think, I'm not sure the number of times, but I think it was 3 or 4 or 5 times, and shipwrecked several times, and beaten with rods and beaten with whips and all those things. And that's why he's saying here, as far as this, these people were under a time of persecution. Well, just like certain Christians are now in Sudan, in the last 10, 15 years, has been over 2 million Christians murdered, and now they're murdering Muslims there. It's one Muslim group, the Arab Muslim group, killing off the black Muslim group. And that was after they got done killing over 2 million Christians that happened to be in the country. And so there's lots of different places. It's also in Myanmar, you don't hear about it. You hear about all the monks standing up and resisting the government right now that is has the terrible persecution. But this also has been a matter of 2 million Christians that have fled into the jungles because they were killing all of them. And they're in the jungles between that country and Thailand. And so the total refugees up there. And they had been resisting as well. But you don't hear that in the news. That's because they're Christians. The Christians are kept out of the news purposely. Why? I don't know. Except that's just the way it is. And there's much more recognition now of the Muslims killing Muslims than when there was the Muslims killing the over 2 million Christians. Now there's been probably a couple hundred, maybe 100 to between 100 and 200,000 Muslims killed by Muslims, but that doesn't tell the 2 million that Christians that they had already killed in Sudan. And of course, why Sudan's doing this is because that land is oil land down where the Christians and the Muslims are, and China is desperate for oil, and China has been supplying all the arms for Sudan to go down there and wipe out both the Christians and the black Muslims so that they could gain the oil. Now, they don't have all the oil down there. There's some other companies, some American companies and European ones, but the big majority of all that is controlled by Red China, and it's for they're securing oil for the future, and that's how they're doing it. They're getting rid of the people in those areas so that they can secure that for themselves. So we see the Sudanese are now in fulfilling their own desires along with doing the desires of Red China. And but God's purpose and desire, even though there's suffering, that he says that we are to have this with joy because we are giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. And he has delivered us from the power of darkness as far as and conveyed us into the kingdom of his son's love. Now that kingdom, the kingdom of God, is not something out in the future. It's the purpose of God that we might enter into the kingdom of God right now. And in the Gospels, where we have been, except for this little side detour, us know his prayers for us, which are great and mighty because of his great love for us. The word of God in the Gospels, and especially in the Lord's Prayer, are telling us how blessed we are. We just went through all the blessings this last week, and the last one we spoke about was rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So many of the Christians in the world are going through persecution and death. Actually, there's more martyrs now than there have been before. And we often think of the World War II, when there was this Holocaust of 6 million Jews killed by not the Nazis, but there was also 5 million others that were killed in those same concentration camps. We just think of the 6 million Jews, but there's actually 11 million all told. and then also the Arabs at that same time down in Croatia and in parts of Yugoslavia area clear down to Israel. The Arabs themselves during the Second World War annihilated over 1 million Jews on top of the 6 million that were annihilated by Hitler. So we have a total annihilation there of people apart from war, actually, that other than actual warfare, of just absolute genocide of 12 million. Yeah, so it's amazing how cruel people can be to people, especially when the love of God is not in them. And you look back to the Crusades. The Crusades, they were trying to say that in the purpose of God, well, the Crusades were carried on for the most part by totally ungodly men, that they were annihilating everybody in their way. They were annihilating, trying to annihilate every Jew there was and every Muslim there was. And that was the history of the Crusades. And they were claiming it was for the glory of God, but it was just for their own glory. Well, in verse 13 of chapter 5, we see, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing, but to be thrown out and be trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." What's Jesus telling us? Well, he tells us that he loves us, but he's also saying that we're supposed to be fruitful. We're supposed to be salt. It's what salt do. It's for various purposes. It brings flavor and savor. You savor food. It also brings the flavor out. It is also what you can put on a wound or something to purify it. It also not only purifies but preserves. When you preserve meat, often you rub salt into it. And it, as far as when you dry meat out or dry other things, so the salt actually helps as a preservation, and it's a purifier to destroy as far as things that would cause bacteria. So the salt here, he's saying that you're supposed to be tasty. I'm supposed to be tasty. We're supposed to cause people to want to come drink of the water. And to enjoy the things that we have, that we are more tasty than what they have. And you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. In other words, we see that we're supposed to shine. That's what God is saying, that when he is in us, we are supposed to shine, and that it gives light. It says, let your light, that's yours and mine, shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, this is not like doing good works like this the scribes and Pharisees and the Sadducees did, that they strictly did their good works to bring attention to themselves. They were doing good works because not to help other people, but they're doing good works and praying, especially like praying before everybody or fasting and making themselves look like they were fasting so that their good works might be shown to men. And Jesus says, well, they've already received their reward. They're not going to get any more. But he's saying for us that Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So it's not for, you're not trying to draw attention to yourself by good works, but you're actually doing those good works, but there's a whole thing there of spirit and attitude in the good works. Is it for yourself or because you love those people and you love God Almighty? You see, we see here the purpose of it is that those people will glorify the Father in heaven. And so that is the purpose there. We see here verse 17, it says, "Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." When we look at that, and we see several things, we see that we look here and it's talking about, okay, the law and the prophets. Well, that's really what the main part of the Old Testament is the law given by God, and he dictated letter for letter the words that Moses was to write down in the law. Now, that's the first, what's called the first five books of the Bible. And Jesus did not come to destroy it. You see, the Bible talks about the law as being sort of like a schoolmaster. That's basically showing that none of us can, we're all guilty. We can't really fulfill the law. And so it acts as a schoolmaster and then brings us to the salvation that God provides. It shows us that what God was what was right, but then we see in the New Testament that Jesus fulfilled those requirements of the law, that he could be perfect and be that perfect sacrifice. And so he said, "I did not come to destroy it. I did not come to destroy any part of the law. I did not come to destroy the prophets, but to fulfill those prophecies, to fulfill that law, so that it would finally be fulfilled in me, and that he became that perfect sacrifice that God has sent." Now we look to under the Old Covenant, it was a constant, ongoing place where they were always having to come and receive salvation as far as for another year, at least on a yearly basis, if not many times a year, they had to sacrifice for their sins. But here, Jesus saying that he came to fulfill that. And in him, you see, all of our right relationship with God comes when we are in him, because he is in God the Father. So when we come and become part of him, then we also become right with God. So we go on from here, and we look that he says, not anything of the law, in a jot and a tittle, or like the smallest letters, or in quite often there's accent marks above a letter in certain languages. It's like that. There's not any bit of the law or the prophets that would be passed away until it says law tell or basically until all is fulfilled. Now, he does not put us under all the dietary laws that were in the Old Testament. There are a tremendous amount of dietary laws. And basically, food is, we can eat many things. Now, he certainly put those laws there as a guideline for us. And we can see the legitimacy for that. We know that, like, pork isn't that good for us. Certainly in the United States, they have made an effort to raise hogs in a better way so that they are not, their feed is a better feed, and they're trying to keep leaner hogs and feed them better so that they're not consuming as much of the stuff in the ground, rooting around in the ground and getting a refuge and other things. So they are better than they were. However, it's still a pig. If a rattlesnake bites a horse or a sheep or cow, that poison will go into their blood system, but not in a pig. Rattlesnakes can bite pigs, but that poison, they don't have the circulatory system. So a hog can retains a lot more poisons because it's not cleansed out by the blood nearly as well as the others that are called clean animals. It's just you start thinking about other laws that God had set for people beforehand. He's saying now that you can go ahead and eat these things, but that does not mean that they are good for you. And bottom fish and that are feeding off the bottom, like catfish and things, shellfish, are the scavengers. They're the ones that clean up the ocean, that clean up waterways, and we're thankful to God for them. Well, they're not the best thing to eat, but they we can go ahead and eat them. He's not condemning us now to eat them, but if we look at these dietary laws, they are for our benefit to prolong our life. And so that we don't have as many sicknesses, it's not just a matter of the life being prolonged, but the quality of life as well. And so that's the purpose of the laws. Those laws have been fulfilled. We can go ahead and eat many of those things, but that doesn't mean that it's to our health that we eat them. So we should certainly be wise about what our diet is, and so that we can function and be fruitful. Remember, you dealt a lot about fruitfulness. So it goes on and says, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches man so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So that's what you and I want to do. We want to be considered great in the kingdom of heaven. We want to have God Almighty, our Creator, living in us. We want to be doing what He does, not because it's some drag. No, it's joyful. It's joyful and great and majestic and fabulous to be able to be doing the works of God, to be speaking and praying into people's lives, to seeing demons come out, to seeing people raised up from healed from epilepsy and healed from fever instantaneously, and healed from various afflictions of the devil. And Parvati afflictions of the devil, part of it's just part of the curse on this world. And so this, we should be participating just as Jesus did. He said, go, and you're supposed to be doing the works that I do. And he said, even greater works than these shall you do. Now, I don't believe that any person would do in his lifetime greater works as far as the total number or cumulative, as far as all the areas that Jesus was. But yet, certainly, I believe that God, by the Holy Spirit, could heal more people than Jesus did. Just because by God, by His Holy Spirit, can work by through TV or radio or other things, and if inspire people to believe and they receive, certainly millions more can be healed or saved than with the technology back then. So we're supposed to be part of the kingdom of heaven. You and I are supposed to be part of the kingdom of heaven. And it says that we want to be counted that way. It says that we're not only supposed to do those things of the word, but then we're supposed to teach those things. So you when you teach, it's just like a mother or a father. You want to raise up a child in the way he should go, that he should not depart from it when he's old. So he's being grown up in that. And so if you love your son, your daughter, you love those people, then you want to share the good news. You want to speak those things. Just like at the first of the program, we talked about the prayer Paul had for us by the Holy Spirit. That was the true desire of God. And my question to you is Jesus in your heart? Another question. There's really only two types of people in this world. Either we're saved or we're about to be saved. And the question for each one of us, which one are we? Are we saved or are you one that's about to be saved? Well, I just ask you right now from your heart, if Jesus was in your heart, and if you don't know if he is or not, then I just ask you right now to speak these words with me and speak them out loud, just loud enough for you to hear with your own ear, and say, okay, Father, go ahead, just repeat it after me. Say, Father, forgive my sins. That's right. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. Where's Jesus right now? If you prayed that from your heart and wanted that, then if you prayed and asked Jesus to come into your heart, he promises to come in. The word believe in the Bible is a powerful word, much more than in the English. It meant not only did you believe it with your mind, but it changed your life. And that you did things according to what you believe. And so it made an effect on the things you said and the things you did. Let's go on. In verse 21 it says, you have heard that it was said that of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. That Raca means empty-headed or stupid, if you call on somebody empty-headed or stupid. It says you're in danger of the council. And whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hellfire. Well, that when he says, you fool, that's like saying that basically you are lost, you are condemned. And if you already say that, or basically saying that somebody is damned, then you were saying that as far as you fool, and that's what it means there. And so we have to be careful that we do not judge others in any way, and that that is his love for you and for me, that our desire is towards that, that we love people. We hate sin in our own lives, but yet we can love ourselves. We hate sin in the world, but yet love the people in the world. And so that is with God. He doesn't hate anybody that is committing sin. He loves them, but he can hate the sin that they're committing. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come to offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, and lest your adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there until you have paid the last penny. So we see here the main thing is being reconciled to your brother. Then come offer your gift. Jesus is very plain in the Lord's Prayer is that salvation, we call upon him for salvation, but there's one thing that gets in the way of us being saved, can get in the way. And that one thing is, he says, forgive us our sins as we forgive others. So, that I think God's forgiveness and grace is universal to anybody that calls upon him for salvation, but there is a requirement. The requirement is really, I believe, twofold. One is believing and trusting in Jesus Christ, and the other one is the forgiveness of people that have done you wrong. And sometimes things have been so bad that you just cannot forgive them, you might say. Well, then the thing is if you really love God, then you come to the place of saying, okay, Lord, I want to have you as my God. I want to have you as my Savior. And right now I cannot forgive this other person, but I will go ahead and say that I forgive them, even though I don't feel it in my heart right now. But I ask you, because I want to be yours, I ask you to change my heart so that I can truly forgive from my heart. And so right now I just cannot forgive them. But I ask you, over the time you actually work in me to give me a new heart that I can forgive them. And so you basically, that's where you start from. You just start from that place. And because we want his salvation in us. We want to have the kingdom of God. We want to be not part of the kingdom of darkness in this world. There's plenty. There's the majority of people in the kingdom of darkness in this world. But there's also probably a third of the people that have at least declared that they want to be a part of the kingdom of God. Whether I don't know if there's half of those that are actually have committed themselves to God, but I'm sure that there's at least 1 billion out of the 2.2 billion that say they're Christians that actually are. So there's probably maybe half of them, maybe much more. But we see this, that here it says, agree with your adversary quickly so that you're not being contentious and constantly arguing. This is this. It then goes on down here in verse 27 of chapter 5. It says, you have heard that it was said of to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Well, we see this, that we understand that under the Old Testament, my goodness, there were so many laws. There's about 624 laws in total, something like that. That's, I think, within 10 to the exact number of laws there were in the Old Testament. Well, there's no way. I mean, we're all guilty. But Jesus brings just a very few things. He says, okay, the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and might. So everything, basically, everything in you, you love the Lord. He says, then the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. But then he also has, makes some clarification to as far as a murder and adultery. He says that murder, even if you hate somebody, so he's all of a sudden he's changing from the outward, just the outward doing of a deed being sin, to also the desires of the heart or the intentions of the heart, even though you don't carry out the physical act. That we are still, when we hate somebody, then we're still guilty of murder as far as committing adultery. It's not just the physical outside act. He's also saying now that we're guilty by lusting after either a woman or a man or either way. So actually, under Jesus, we're still this. Apart from him, there's no salvation. But because of his great love, he has abundantly blessed us and provided a way for us for salvation. So we see this. We also see that marriage here in verse 31, furthermore, it has been said that whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorcement. I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries that woman who is divorced commits adultery. Again, you have heard it said that of old that you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, nor for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you shall not make one of your hairs white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever more than these is from the evil one. So we can come here at the end of this program back just to simple things. It's a matter of God looks at the heart. He sees our actions. He sees our heart. He has love for us. He can hate the sin that we're in, but he loves us. And we are to be very much the same way because you and I were created in His image. We're supposed to be able to hate sin and separate the sin from the people and yet love the people. And that means also love ourselves when we fail and perhaps our wife or children or parents fail us, that we can truly, from our heart, love them, love ourselves, and yet disagree. And so Jesus actually says that for even when we're persecuted, we're supposed to turn around and pray for those that persecute us. That would also be apply here, that we pray for those, not trying to impose our will on them. No, all we're praying is for the love of God to come upon them, that they might be blessed. And that when the Bible talks greatly about sowing and reaping, if we sow blessing into other people's lives, we will also reap blessing. So it doesn't mean we'll reap it from those people necessarily, but we will reap it. We need to be a thankful people, a loving people, a giving people. And that's my prayer for you. And it's my prayer for me and my household. We come to the end of this program right now, and this is Dr. Don Cowan, and I want, if you want to write, I'd be glad to send you a free book, and it is, my address is Dr. Don Cowan, Global Redeeming Ministries. You don't need all that, P.O. Box 90, and it is Parker, Washington. That's P-A-R-K-E-R, Washington, 98939. I just want to pray for you right now. We just pray right now that prayer that we want to, and that God had for us, and that was dealing with as far as God wants us and wants you and me to walk in Him. And here it is. We do not cease to pray for you, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. God bless you. If this, as far as any affliction in your body, we just pray right now for the power of God and the healing of God to come in you, and that you look to Him as your Lord, Savior, and healer in your life. Blessings.